Well, welcome to our 13th week, and not yet the final week of our sermon series. It all started with the Old Testament. Some of you may remember the good old tent revival preachers. I remember one who came to the little Baptist church that I attended as a kid. And it seemed that each night of the revival, he would get all red-faced. And sweat would be beating up on his forehead as he preached his hell, fire, and brimstone sermons. And he proclaimed, "Repent, repent, repent." And little drops of spit would be projecting out of his mouth. I think that's why people started sitting in the back row. And let me tell you that as a kid, it was a bit intimidating. And then we would have an altar call with about 300 verses of "Just As I Am." Some of you remember that, right? And the preacher would urge people to come on down to the altar and repent of your sins. And with the advent of cable TV, we had a proliferation of televangelists who not only preached their repentance, but promised forgiveness with the right donations. Send me your donations. Now, I've been actively attending United Methodist Church for over 25 years. And I'm here to tell you I've never heard anything close to the hell, fire, and brimstone from the pulpit. I'm not sure I've even ever heard a call to repentance. And to be honest, it's not something I have done directly very often. Now, our congregation here at Zion is the product of three different churches. The Brethren Church, the Evangelical Church, which became the EUB, and of course, the Methodist Church. And the roots of all three churches are fiery preaching and tents all over the countryside of early America, where calls to repent led to widespread revival all over our country. And my confession is that I have held back as a Methodist pastor, not just here, but in my over 15 years of ministry, because I know that preaching repentance isn't customary in the United Methodist Church. And it's certainly not popular. Repentance should be something we value, because without repentance, we have no grace. We have no salvation. We have no restoration. And we have no blessing. When Jesus went to be baptized, we find that John the Baptist was preaching repentance. Mark 1, verse 4. And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And before Jesus even called his first disciple, Jesus began to preach about repentance. Later in Mark 1, verse 14, as John was put into prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." And Jesus continued to preach repentance throughout his ministry. And before he ascended to heaven, he told his followers the reason that he came was about repentance and forgiveness. We heard this from our reading earlier, Luke 24. Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written about the Messiah." Oh, this is what is written. "The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead, and on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." Now, as you can see, we are called to preach repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The call to repentance occurs repeatedly, repeatedly, and repeatedly in the Old Testament. prophet after prophet called for people to repent and turn from their ways. Prophet Hosea, return to Israel, to the Lord your God. Your sins have been your downfall. Zechariah said, therefore, tell the people, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Return to me, declares the Lord Almighty, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. Proverbs 1 says, repent at my rebuke, then I will pour out my thoughts to you. I will make known to you my teachings. And as we learned last week, when we turn to God in obedience, he will bless us according to his will. And for us to collectively receive his blessings, each of us individually must repent and turn to God. A few months ago, we studied Isaiah's vision. Isaiah had a vision where he found himself standing in the presence of our great Creator. He was in the presence of our holy God, a God who is only light, for there is no darkness in him. A holy God who is perfect, who is righteous, a God who is just. And when Isaiah realizes this, he becomes very disturbed inside. Isaiah 6 says, he cries out, woe to me! I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Woe to me! I am ruined! Isaiah, a prophet of God, a man who by comparison was righteous. And he declared himself to be unclean, to be unworthy to be in the presence of God. And he knew because of his sin, he deserved nothing but death. And if the great prophet Isaiah declared himself ruined, what chance do you and I have? Well, Isaiah repented of his sins right there. He admitted that he was a wretch, that he was low, that he was awful, and he was sorry for his sins. But you see, repentance is so much more than just saying you're sorry. In that same sermon about Isaiah, we read this quote from Max Wilkins. Repentance is not about being sorry. Repentance is being sorry enough to quit. It's not enough to ask for forgiveness and then go continue to sin. All of our kids have done that, haven't they? Sorry, Mom. Sorry, Mom. Sorry, Mom. Sorry, Dad. And what do? They keep repeating the behavior, right? Were they really sorry? Well, we do the same thing with God, don't we? We often say, oh, my bad, God. Sorry. But what do the next day? Oh, my bad, God. We are called to tell God we are sorry. But in order to do that, we need to see our own sin. We need to see our own brokenness. We need to see that because of his grace and only by his grace, we are forgiven. Because truly, with our sin, we deserve death. And that's what the Bible teaches us, is that sin only brings death. But because of Jesus Christ, because of his grace, we are given the right to eternal life. And most importantly, we need to have a response. If we truly repent, there's got to be a response. Because God's grace is to make us live differently. 2 Corinthians 7 says, therefore, since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. Now, as Christians, does this sound like the kind of life we are living? Let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. Now, it's real easy to get into the finger-pointing game, isn't it? Look at that person's sin. Look at that person's sin. Look at that person's sin. But how often are we looking at our sin? How often are we dealing with our own sin? That's something we need to do as a church, is look at our own sins first, work to correct those, and then go out and preach the grace and the forgiveness and the salvation that we experience through God. John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist movement, believed that all Christians should spend their life in pursuit of a sin-free life. He called it a life of sanctification, a life of perfection. And as a Methodist, John Wesley had this first listed as the first of seven vows for membership. That to truly be a member of the Methodist congregation, we are to renounce the spiritual forces of wickedness, reject the evil powers of the world, and repent of our sin. That's a lot, isn't it? That's just one of seven things that we're supposed to vow to, and most of us don't even get number one. Because for a lot of us, being a member means, oh, I've showed up three Sundays in a row. Can I be a member? And we are so happy to have people. We say, why, yes, you can. But see, a life in the membership of God's church, God's holy church, means we are supposed to be a different people. To be a faithful Christian, John Wesley believed we need to renounce, reject, and repent. Renounce the spiritual forces of wickedness, reject the evil powers of the world, and repent of our sins. If we want real change in this church, if we want real change in this world, then we need to be a people of real change. And we need to stop pretending that everything is okay. Because we do that a lot in church. We show up and put that smile on and everything's okay. My life is good. I showed up to church, checklist. Put my money in the offering plate, checklist. Sang along with a hymn, checklist. I even shook that other person's hand today. I did good. The psalmist writes, "You have searched me, Lord, and you know me." God knows us. He knows our hearts. And he knows if we're sorry enough to quit. Repentance means we turn from the ways of the world and we turn to God. God becomes our focus. And as we'll learn next week, when our hearts are turned to God, we will become filled with his Spirit. Now, the last time we had communion, we took communion as a celebration. But this time I want us to focus on repentance. When we think about identifying sin, more specifically, we need to first identify our own sin. Because like I said, we can make a whole split about somebody else's sin, can't we? And yet we're not addressing our own sin. We must check our own lives. Are we living to biblical standards? Is God number one in our lives? Are we giving him all our hearts, our minds, and our souls? Do we desire nothing but him? Do we desire to please him? Do we desire to live it out? And before we can go preach repentance, before we can go proclaim the gospel, before we can go make disciples, we need to be right with God. We need to be right so God can cleanse us, so God can fill us, so God can use us. And when we get it right, when we get repentance right, when we turn from sin, we'll see God do different things in our lives. We need to get real about our faith. We need to get it real about how we live it out. We need to look at the choices we are making in our lives and realize that every choice we make against God leads us on a path of destruction. I'm here to tell you that being a Christian is more than being baptized in the church, more than just going through our confirmation. It's more than just going to church for the last 50 years of your life. It's more than writing the biggest check to this church. Even if you grew up in the Baptist tradition or another tradition like I did, it was more than that one altar call that you came down and gave your life to Jesus. It doesn't stop there. Salvation is a state of being. It's not a single moment in time. And John Wesley and the other founders of the EUB believed that you had to live in a state of salvation. That you were either moving closer to being like Christ or you're moving away from being more like Christ. And at some point, you will give up that state of salvation. And if you read the letters in Revelation, and we're going to finish this Revelation class eventually and start over, and I encourage you to come to it, because in those letters to the seven churches, he tells them, beware. You used to do it right, and you're not anymore, and judgment is coming. Now, it's not that every day we make a mistake, we're going to lose our salvation. But when we make mistakes, our heart should grieve. It should burn within us that the sin is pervasive in our lives, and we should be praying and on our knees every day for God to fill us with the Holy Spirit, to lead us and guide us in the right path. And I think it's time that we reclaim our roots. Let me tell you, these denominations, the Brethren, the Evangelicals, and the Methodists, they were some holy, rolling, Bible-loving, Holy Spirit-filled, driven people. They proclaimed the gospel with fire. They lived out the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I think it's time that we stop pretending and stop playing church and get it right. And we don't like it. We don't like being accused of being wrong because we like the level of comfort that we have reached. Your life is okay. You got your retirement. Things are going good. The grandkids are good. I'm going on my trips and I'm doing things. And everything seems okay. And let me tell you, that's right where Satan wants you. He loves apathetic, lukewarm Christians. But you know what Jesus says in the book of Revelation? If you're lukewarm, you make me want to vomit. And we have to be real about it. I remember those days in the Baptist church. Nobody liked the fire. Nobody liked the brimstone. Nobody liked the finger pointing. Nobody liked the shouting preacher and the calls for everything. Whew, gave us another one today, didn't he, huh? But there's a reason for it. Jesus said, go out and proclaim and preach repentance. That doesn't mean I have to stand up here and be loud. Doesn't mean I have to come out there and point you out or do all kinds of theatrical things. Doesn't mean we need to stand on street corners and tell people they're going to hell. But it needs to be a genuine message of this is what God did in my life. This is how he redeemed me. This is how he saved me. And we do have to tell the world that if they're not saved, if they're not repentant, that there is an eternal alternative. Because there's only two ways to spend eternity, folks. Eternity with God, the presence of his glory and his light forever and ever, or into the lake of fire, into the place of hell, a place of darkness, a place where you cannot experience the presence of God. And we like to pretend that stuff isn't real. I had a congregant in my last place that I served said, "I don't believe in hell. I believe you either go to heaven or you just stop existing." Well, let me ask you this question. If there is no hell, if there is no damnation, then why did we need a Savior? What do we need to be saved from? The whole life of Jesus Christ is meaningless if there's not a heaven and there's not a hell. Otherwise, he was just a prophet like Buddha, prophet like Muhammad. He was just another wise person who taught a good message. But Jesus sent him because we needed a Savior. And it's time that we think. It's time that we repent. It's time that we experience what real salvation, real Holy Spirit-driven life is about. That's the kind of people we need to be. You see, really, it's not a story about fear. It's a story about love. A story about a Father, a Creator, who loves His creation so much that He wants to restore them to a state of relationship because our sin has broken that relationship. And He wants us to live in a state of relationship with each other. And the only way to do that is to repent of our sins and receive the grace and the love through Jesus Christ and turn our love, our hearts, our eyes, our mind, everything we got back to God. And one of the ways we can do that, one of the ways we can experience that is to have these moments where we get together and we confess our sins. When we get together and we say, "Lord, I'm not just sorry. I'm sorry enough to quit. I'm sorry enough to want to be better. I'm sorry enough to want to live closer to you. I'm sorry enough to give other things up and move you to the top of the list. Where every day it's on my heart to serve you, to pray to you, to praise you, to read your word, to commune with you, to pray with you, to just love and be your servant." Now today we will follow our standard liturgy that is on the screen. So if you would follow along with me, if you see it in bold print, that is your cue. If it is not, it is my cue. And so we will follow along in a standard communion liturgy. Christ our Lord invites to His table all who love Him, who earnestly repent of their sin and seek to live in peace with one another. Therefore, let us confess our sin before God and one another. Join with me. Merciful God, we confess that we have not loved You with our whole heart. We have failed to be an obedient church. We have not done Your will. We have broken Your law. We have rebelled against Your love. We have not loved our neighbors, and we have not heard the cry of the needy. Forgive us, we pray. Free us for joyful obedience through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Hear the good news. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. That proves God's love towards us. And in the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven.
In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven.
Glory to God. Amen. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right to give our thanks and praise. It is right and a good and joyful thing always and everywhere to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. You formed us in your image and breathed into us the breath of life. And when we turned away and our love failed, your love remained steadfast. You delivered us from captivity, made covenant to be our sovereign God, and spoke to us through your prophets. And so with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. On the night in which he gave himself up for us, he took the bread. He gave thanks to you, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Likewise, when the supper was over, he took the cup, gave thanks to you, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me." And so, in remembrance of these, your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice and union with Christ's offering for us as we proclaim the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and wine. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world until Christ comes and final victory, and we feast at his heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with your Holy Spirit, in your holy church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. Would those who are going to serve communion please come forward to receive the elements? So we're going to do communion a little differently today. Once we're set up and ready to serve, our communion people will stand here in the middle. And as you feel led, as Bonnie plays, I would like you to come and take a cup and take a piece of bread. And if you feel comfortable kneeling at the altar, standing at the altar, or if you want to sit on the front pew in front of the altar, and I want you to hold those elements. I want you to think about the love of our God, the power of our redeeming Savior. I want you to offer yourself to God today. And then when you're ready, receive what Christ has for you today. Take that element of bread. Take that element of juice. And may it truly become for you symbols of his redeeming power and glory. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we prepare to share in this sacrament, Lord, we know that you are calling and calling and calling. Lord, you want us to return to you. You want us to be your people. You want us to live fresh and anew. You want us to be your forgiven and redeemed children. And Lord, for all of those people, wherever they stand today in their faith, may today be the day they truly experience what it means to be forgiven, redeemed, and loved children of God. Be with us as we receive these elements. This we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. I know that God is moving in many of you, yet His Holy Spirit is stirring something up inside of you. When you think about an all-powerful being who can speak light into existence, who can separate waters from the land, who can fill the oceans teeming with life, a God who created all of the animals that walked upon the earth, a God who formed us out of the dust, and of all of the creation, it was only us that He breathed life into us. We are special to God. He wants us to be His children. And when you truly experience that love, when you realize that you have a God who will forgive you no matter how wretched you have been, that He will receive you with open arms, that He will embrace you and love you, it becomes life-changing. And when you allow the Holy Spirit to dwell in you, when you allow God to take over your life, it is life-changing. I mean it, folks. It'll change how you live. It'll change how you act. It'll change everything. And that is the people we are called to be. Changed people because of God's forgiveness. And that is the good news we are to go and share. That is the joyful and loving message of God. It doesn't have to be about fear-mongering. It doesn't have to be about me yelling and spitting and getting red-faced and yelling and sweating and all that stuff. It has to be about being real. But sometimes we got to bring it right to your face. Sometimes God needs to smack us around a little bit, right? Some of you know there's somebody you love that just needs a little nudge and they'll do anything for you. And there's some people you have to say, look at me. And today's a moment God said, look at me. Look at me. I'm your Father. You're my church. I want you to go and live the way I've called you to live. I want you to go and proclaim the gospel the way I have told you to proclaim it. God is willing and waiting for us to fill us with His Spirit and to send us forth to go and grow His kingdom. That is the word of God. Let us leave here as redeemed, forgiven, and loved children of God, ready to receive His Spirit and His great commission to share His good news. Let us leave here today in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.